Good morning, Church. My name is Jeff, and I'll be doing the reading today from Matthew 9, 35 to 38. Jesus went through all the towns and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, church. So good to be with you. My name is Scott. I'm the pastor here at Trinity Church, Para Hills. Let me start today. To start today, I want to think a little bit back through history. Sorry to all of you who hate going through history, and this is not your thing, but especially I want to think about Christian history and the history of the church. And think about it, who are some of the big names, the people from the past who've had an impact on us as believers today? Who do you think? I mean, there's lots of people. There's the obvious ones, right? Like that Jesus has got to be number one, yes, right? Jesus had a huge impact on our lives if we're believers. And probably next on the list come the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles. But after that, I mean, there's lots of people we could mention, right? Maybe you think of Augustine, the great Christian thinker of the 3rd and 4th centuries, guy from North Africa, whose books are still being sold all around the world today. Maybe you think of a guy like Thomas Aquinas, the Italian theologian from the 13th century, whose ideas are still debated and talked about. Maybe you think of guys like Martin Luther or John Calvin, the reformers from Germany and France, who transformed the Christian world through their teachings as they rediscovered some of the truths of the Bible. Maybe if you want to think a bit more locally for us here, you could think of Richard Johnson, who's the first Christian chaplain or pastor in Australia. Or even closer to home, we've got Charles Beaumont Howard, who started the first church in South Australia. Lots of people we could name, like Christians from the past, and whether we know them or not, they've actually had a big impact on us being here today. But there's a name you'll never find amongst these kind of people. I doubt anyone's heard the name of this woman before. You wouldn't know her face if you saw her picture. You've probably got no idea who she is, but Jean Corbett, she hasn't had a worldwide impact like some of these blokes, but she's had an impact on everyone who is here today. I want to tell you more about her in a little while and how she's impacted you. But first, let's get our bearings on where we are. So at church here, we've been going through this short series all about God, us, and us as a church and where we're headed in 2025 and beyond. Over the past couple of weeks, I hope we've seen more and more of God, that he's so much bigger than we often remember and give him credit for. In fact, everything we have comes from God. Our stuff is really just God's, and he's only loaned it to us for a while. Which means then, we said last week, we actually want to use what God has given us properly. We want to use our time, our health, the opportunities God places in our life, the money, our place in life, everything we have. We want to use it for God's sake, for his purposes, to see his kingdom growing in this world. And last week, we especially thought about what that means for each of us, you know, individually, in our families. But this week, we're asking, what does that mean for us as a church? What has God given us as a church? And so what should we as a church be doing then over the next few years? That's where we're headed. Let's start with the first question. What has God given us then? Because remember, everything good that we have comes from God. It's not ours by chance or by accident. It's not a mistake. It's not even simply good management from our leadership team, although they have done a great job. But think about what our church has, the people here that make up the church, the programs that we've been running, the finances we have, the connections we have as a church. Think about our history. Think everything we have it ultimately because God has given it to us. So think about, this time last year, we weren't actually here in Parry Hills. We were meeting in Paraka. We love Paraka. But we're in a building that was just getting a little bit too small for us. But now we're here. God has provided for us a new place to meet, and it's been fantastic, right? I know over the past year, some of us have had a tough time. There's been accidents and injuries, difficult relationships, difficult work situations for some of us. But, you know, even through that, God has provided for us. God's provided for us by giving us each other. And I know from so many of you telling me that the way that one another, you've looked after, cared for, supported each other, that's helped us endure through the tricky things. And to keep our church going, some people have taken on big responsibilities here too. So you think about, I want to say publicly in front of you now, to commend to you that your leadership team, the leadership team at church has been massive this last year. The team leaders who oversee big ministry areas and guide and direct our teams, and there's so many people who do that. These are people that God has given us, who are part of us, and they are the reason that we're able to do what we can do as a church. You see, God has given us so much, and I could keep going on here, but the point is, do you see how richly generous that God has been to us? So what do we do about that? We've got to be thankful to him, right? We've got to thank our God for what we have. Have you ever noticed how easy it can be to perhaps look on at another church and to want what they've got, you know? Look, oh, how good would it be if we had a building like they did? How good would it be if we could run the kind of programs that they do? How good would it be if our church had a larger pastoral staff to run so many things like they do? And on you could go. But when we do that, we pass over the good things that God has already given us. And God has been so kind to us. So say, let's keep being the kind of church who notices what God gives us and says thanks to him for it. That's got to be our first response. Let's thank God for what he's given us as a church. And of course, the next question was, what do we do with these things that God has given us? This is where I want to go back to our kind of overall church vision. I'm sure you've heard me say this before. We mentioned this last week. As a church, we want to be people who start with God's grace. Everything we do comes out of God's grace to us. And in response to God's grace to us, we want to live lives for Jesus. And that's not just for us, though. We want to see more and more people start living for Jesus. Here in Parra Hills and back at Paraka. In fact, all through the northern suburbs of Adelaide, we want to see more and more people living for Jesus because we think Jesus is fantastic. And again, this is not us being, you know, original or creative, having a fresh idea. This is just what God has told us he's already doing in our world. And that's what God has told us to get on with doing as well. So whatever God gives our church, that's what we want to do. You know, he's given us this venue here on a Sunday. So we want to use it as a space where we can encourage each other each Sunday to keep on living for Jesus. And we want to use this space in a way that makes it easy for people who don't normally step into church to come into church with us and meet Jesus with us. Each year, through you guys, God gives us a certain amount of money. And we want to use that money so that we're people who keep living for Jesus and so that others might get to know him as well. Many of you offer your time to serve in different ways and in different ministry teams. And so we want all our ministry teams to, in different ways, be directed towards that, doing things that urge each other on to keep living for Jesus and things that help more and more people get to know Jesus. Because that's the big vision. But under God, if we keep going as a church for another 100 or 200 or 500 years, whatever, however long God gives us, that's what we still want to be doing. In response to God's grace, living for Jesus, seeing more and more people live for Jesus. And in fact, if, you know, for whatever reason, God only gave us, say, 5 more years as a church, actually, I'd be sad about that because I've got no plans on doing anything else. But you know, let's just say, if God, for whatever reason, only gave us another 5 years as a church, well, we'd still want to be doing that in the next 5 years, wouldn't we? Living for Jesus ourselves and wanting to see more and more people start living for Jesus too. That's the big picture. That's the vision. And that's not going to change for us. But let's get more specific. What does that mean then for the next couple of years? What does it mean for 2025 and beyond? I'm convinced, friends, that we as a church have a significant opportunity in front of us. But to notice that opportunity, we need to see the world the way that Jesus sees the world. Because different people will look on at the same thing, but they see it differently, right? So think about the grand final yesterday. If you're a Sydney Swans fan, what do you think about yesterday? It was a horrible day, a day of defeat, something you want to cast far from your memory. But what about if you're a fan of the Brisbane Lions? You look on it, this is great, this is celebration, this is a day to be remembered for as long as you can. And both groups of people are seeing the same match, but they see it completely differently. And this is the classic optimist versus pessimist. They look on it the same thing, but the optimist goes, oh, this is great, this is brilliant, the glass is half full. The pessimist goes, oh, no, this is horrible, the glass is half empty. Or, you know, maybe you're a doctor and you look around at the world and you think, oh, no, there's death, disease, there's threats everywhere, there's bugs, there's germs, quick, give me the hand sanitizer, please. But if you're an artist, you look on at the same world and you see the natural beauty of everything and you want to do paintings or sculptures or whatever it is that artists do. You get the point, right? There's different ways of looking at the world, but the way that you view the world actually changes what you see. And so as Christians, as believers, as followers of Jesus, we want to see the world the way that Jesus does. That's why I got Jeff to read that part of the Bible we read earlier, just from Matthew chapter 9. It's only a really short passage, but it actually says a lot. In Matthew 9, we see Jesus is very active, right? So he starts by going. Jesus is going. He goes through all the towns and the villages. Now, at this point, Jesus is in a particular part of the world, the part that used to be called Galilee, and he's going through all the towns and the villages in Galilee. And as Jesus goes, he actually does lots of things too. He teaches the people. He proclaims the good news. He heals the sick, the diseased. And as he goes and as he does these things, he actually sees as well. He sees the people. He sees the crowds. And he's seeing crowds and people from lots of different areas. Remember, he's traveling all around the region. And as he sees the people, well, Jesus, he feels for them. He's moved emotionally about them. He has compassion on them. This is the key, Jesus' compassion for the people. He has compassion on them because they're harassed and helpless, right? He says that they're like sheep, but without a shepherd. And sheep without shepherd, they're in danger, yeah? Like sheep need shepherd to protect them from the predators. But they also need a shepherd to like guide them and direct them to where the food is, where the water is. Sheep aren't like goats. You know, goats can live in the wild, and they often do. Sheep, not so much. That's how Jesus sees the world. That's how Jesus sees people. When I look around at my neighbours, or, you know, my Facebook friends, or the other dads as I do school drop-off, I tend to see people who, I guess, are just getting on with life. They seem to be often doing fun things and being successful and generally having an easy time of it. You know what I feel then? I don't feel compassion. Instead, often I find it easy to, well, sometimes I feel a bit envious of what they have. occasionally I feel intimidated, especially when it seems like they're successful and they know what's going on. They've got it all together. But if I'm honest with you, mostly I just kind of feel unmoved, indifferent. But Jesus sees the world better than I do. He sees rightly. He sees people chasing after so many different things, but these are things that don't fulfill them, that will not satisfy them, that will let them down eventually. And so he says they're like sheep, not sheep that are, you know, because they're dumb and stupid, but sheep that those don't have a shepherd to protect them and to guide them. And so he has compassion on the crowds of people that he sees. Man, oh man, I hear this, I think, don't I need to have eyes that see the world like Jesus does? And as he goes through these towns with his followers, and in town after town, in village after village, Jesus sees people this way, and he takes it as an opportunity to teach his disciples. His disciples who are going with him and seeing the same kind of people, Jesus takes the opportunity to teach them. Have a look at what Jesus says. This is Matthew chapter 9, verse 37. And Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field." You'll notice, right, kind of like a topic change for Jesus. We're still on the farm, but instead of talking about sheep, now we're talking about grain. There's a great harvest. Jesus says there's a big harvest out there, but unfortunately there's just not many workers to go out and bring the harvest in. Now, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out. Jesus is not actually talking about wheat fields and harvest season, is he? This is a metaphor. What he's talking about is gospel work. That is, there's a big harvest, lots of opportunity, because as you look across the world, there are lots of people who just don't know the God who made them. But there's only a few workers, Jesus says. Only a few who are set aside and sent out into the world to tell others about Jesus, to tell others about their God. And because there's only a few, there's no ability to make the most of this great harvest opportunity in front of them. And so Jesus says, there's one thing, friends, you need to do, and that is ask. That is pray. You probably know that the New Testament was not first written in English, right? It was written in Greek, which was the language that most people around Jesus' area spoke at the time. In the Greek language, there's lots of different words you can use that mean to pray. The one used here, though, is special, because it's not just about praying. It's praying earnestly, praying wholeheartedly. It's begging, it's pleading with God to hear your prayers. Because that's what happens when we see the world the way that Jesus does. We beg, we plead with God. We plead with the Lord of the harvest. We say to him, God, would you please raise up more gospel workers? God, would you please send them out into your world? God, would you please prosper what they do so that more and more people would start living for Jesus, so that more and more harvest would be brought in, so that more and more people would enjoy the good things that come from Jesus. God, would you please do this? We're praying. We're begging. We pray this because aren't we convinced that Jesus is good? Not just for us who are here, but for everyone. Because Jesus gives life and hope and peace and forgiveness and on and on. When you look at the world, friends, what is it that you see? How aware are we of the opportunity that's there? How aware are we of the urgent situation right in front of us? Do we see the harvest? Do we see the many people that God has put all around us? Do we see them as our friends? Yes. As people we love and care for? Yes. But also as people without Jesus, and so without the hope, without all the good things that Jesus brings. Are we driven to our knees, that we pray, that we beg and plead with our God to send out gospel workers who can go into the world, who can proclaim the gospel, the same good news that Jesus went around proclaiming? so that more and more people might start living for Jesus. I've got to admit, as I've been looking into this part of the Bible over the week, it's challenged me personally. I've needed to ask God that he'd give me Jesus' eyes, that I'd see the world the way Jesus does. Because too often I don't. I've needed to rekindle praying this prayer that Jesus teaches us to pray, and to be praying it regularly, be praying it over and over again. I've found this a personal, it's provoked me. Perhaps you're like me. If you're at the same point as me this week, why don't you take this as a moment? Why don't you take this moment as a prompt from the Holy Spirit to make a change, to pray this prayer, to see the world the way Jesus does? But there's something else, isn't there? If we're convinced of this, if we're convinced the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, if we're convinced of this, yes, we're going to pray, but we want to do something more as well. Won't we also want to be those who get involved in raising up and sending out gospel workers? Won't we want to be involved in sending out more people into God's world to speak the truth about Jesus, to bring in a harvest? Now, I know we're not a church that really does call and response kind of stuff, right? But isn't this true? Let's change that for a moment. Isn't this what we want to be involved in, to raise up people, to send them out so that more and more might get to know Jesus? Isn't that what we'd love to do?
Amen.
Yes, exactly, indeed. And that's, friends, why I'm excited about 2025 and what it could bring. Because we have the opportunity to do this, to raise up and send out more gospel workers into God's world. In fact, we don't just have an opportunity to do this. We have two opportunities to do this, friends. Because right now in our church, there are two guys. Both of them have been praying about this for a long time. Both of them have been thinking this through over a number of years. Both of them have been asking trusted friends, key people in their lives, to give them feedback, to hear what they're thinking. Both of them have been interviewed recently by our leadership team, and it comes to you this morning with the seal of approval from our church's leadership team. Both of them, in my view, are exactly the kind of people we want to raise up and send out to do this work. And those guys, stand up, are Jake Hodge and Dave Newman. Stand up, guys, so we can get a look at you. Friends, you know these guys. Aren't you excited about potentially raising them up and sending them out as well? Amen. We're going to hear from these guys next week. They can sit down now. They don't have to stand up for the rest of the talk. Thanks, Dave. Thanks, Jake. We're going to hear a bit more from these guys next week. But today, I kind of want to stand up on behalf of the leadership team and tell you our hopes and our plans. I'm telling you this because I want this not just to be our leadership team's hopes and plans, but really our church's hopes and plans. I want our church to get behind these guys so that each of us can play our part in training them up and sending them out into the harvest field. Now, as a leadership team, we're convinced that the best way to do this is through the Ministry Apprenticeship Program, or MAP for short. Let me explain a bit about MAP. MAP is it's a full-time job for 2 years, kind of like an apprenticeship. Jake and Dave would be working, doing heaps of stuff around our church, and my role with them would be to be like their trainer. Over the 2 years, these guys would get their hands dirty in a whole bunch of different ministries, trying their things out, getting their hands dirty, asking questions, growing in their skills. But really, actually, the emphasis is not about growing their skills and what they could do. The emphasis is on growing their character, that these guys, after 2 years, would be more like Jesus than they are today. That these guys, after 2 years, would grow in their convictions, that they would see the world more and more the way that Jesus sees the world. We do this for 2 years, and then we send them out. If things go well, perhaps they end up going to like a Bible college and get trained there theologically. Perhaps it's something else that they do. But who knows, you know, in 10 years where they end up from this. As a leadership team, we think MAP is exactly the right thing to do. because it follows a principle that we find in the Bible. In the Bible, you've got the Apostle Paul, and he took Timothy under his wing. He took Timothy with him as he went around on his mission trips. He trained him along the way so that one day he could actually leave Timothy in a church and Timothy could be a leader in that church and become a gospel worker there. And then years after he did this, Paul writes to Timothy, and this is what he says. He says, "The things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." Now, do you see the pattern there? Paul trains and raises up Timothy. And then Timothy trains and raises up others. And then it just keeps going on and on and on. It's a biblical principle. And can I tell you, friends, this is why I am here today. Because others did this for me. In 2011, I was where Dave and Jake are at now. I was getting ready to start MAP, and I had no idea where I'd end up. But other people caught on to the vision. People like Jean Corbett, who actually taught me Sunday school. She would come up to me and my brother, who were roughly the same age, and she'd pinch our cheeks and turn our faces upwards so she could see the colour of our eyes to tell which one was which. We didn't look that much alike. I think it was kind of a joke that she used to play for herself. But Mrs. Corbett, she used to teach me Sunday school. She was invested in me from a very young age, and when I got to the point of starting MAP, she said, here's some money. She realised that for me to be raised up to do this, someone needed to bear the cost, and she was prepared to do it, to set me apart and train me for 2 years. And there were plenty of other people like her too. And there was a church that's 1,500 kilometres away from here. 1,500 kilometres away from here. They trained me knowing that I was unlikely to ever come back and serve in that church, knowing I would likely end up a long way away. That church put money towards me and time towards me to train me and send me out. Without those people, I'm not here as your pastor today. This is why Jean Corbett has had an impact on your life. Imagine doing that for some other people. That's what we want to do with Jake and Dave. Train them up, send them out, and pray that God would use them as gospel workers in his world. We don't know where they'll go. Maybe they will end up back in the north of Adelaide here. Maybe they'll end up on the other side of the world as missionaries. God knows what he's got in store for them. We don't, and we don't need to know. What I want to put to us is what we need to do, our job in this, is to be faithful to the opportunity that God has given us as a church. To see the world the way Jesus does, then to pray for, and yes, to train, and then send out these guys as workers into God's harvest field. There will be a cost for us as a church to do this. We will need to pay these guys. That means an increase into our budget. But I'm convinced it is worth every cent of the investment. So from here, what do we do? I imagine as we hear this, we've got a bunch of different reactions amongst us. Some of us will sit here and we'll be totally on board already. Great. Perhaps you're sitting here though and you've got a bunch of questions you need to ask. And I think that's fantastic as well. Or look, let's be honest, maybe some of us feel like the last 20 minutes have been such a whirlwind. You're not really sure what to think. And can I say, that's okay too. But no matter where you're at, what I want to do now is invite everyone here along to one of our vision dinners. All through October, our leadership team is hosting a bunch of vision dinners. And we want everyone to be involved. That every adult, or at least one adult from every family here, would come along to one of these. This is for all of us. This is not just for some of us, this is for all of us. What we'll do in smaller groups, we'll have a meal. I want to pitch to you the vision, the dream, the plan that we see, the reason why we think this is so crucial. You get a chance to ask any questions you want to ask. Nothing's off the table. I'll let you know what it means for our church financially. And then you can go back home and pray about this and consider making an investment in these guys so that we can be a church that plays our part in this. Raising them up, training them, and sending them out as gospel workers into God's world. Again, hear this loud and clear, right? These vision dinners, for all of us. I'd love everyone to be part of this. At least one adult from each family to come along. You can sign up to these today. There's a table up the back there as you walk out the back doors that's got a place you can put your name down. I'm also going to send you an email. You can sign up through the email this afternoon. Don't miss it, friends. This is a big, special kind of thing as a church we want to do. Get involved. And the quicker you sign up, the easier it is for us to make sure people get in the right places. Well, there's going to be a short time for questions in a few moments, but let me pray before we get there. Let me pray. Our good and kind Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus. We thank you for all the good things we have in him, for the life you've given us through him, for the hope we have in eternity, for the peace we have with you, for the forgiveness we have for our sins. We thank you that Jesus has given us each one of them. And our prayer, Father, is not only that we would know this more and more deeply, but that more and more people around Adelaide's north would know this, that they'd know Jesus and have the life that he gives. Please help us as a church be committed to this. And as we think about the opportunity in front of us, Father, give us the eyes that Jesus has to see the harvest and the need for workers. Help us as a church to think well about raising up Jake and Dave. Father, we pray that in 10 years from now, these guys would be in different parts of the world as gospel workers, bearing a harvest, bringing in a harvest to your honour and your glory. Please help us play our part in that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.